John chapter 6, we are looking at the fifth sign today. Remember, John uses the term sign rather than miracle to affirm his goal, which we see in chapter 20, verse 21, I believe, where his purpose is to reveal that Jesus is the Christ and that those may believe that he is the Christ who read this gospel and may have life in his name. And so these signs that he reveals all throughout the gospel are not just they're not just seven miracles that Jesus did. He said in that very same chapter that he supposed that if everything were recorded that Jesus did, there wouldn't be enough books in the world to contain it. Excuse me. So there were many miracles and signs that Jesus performed, but John chose seven specific signs to point to Christ, that he is God, to affirm John 1, 1 through 3, that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, was with God, and the Word was God. Everything that was made through him. Nothing in existence exists apart from him. And so he defends that all throughout this gospel, and every sign is very specific to affirm that premise. So today, this fifth sign is Jesus walking on the water, and it's reserved just for the disciples. And this isn't a wasted miracle. This isn't Jesus being frivolous. This is very specific for he to show his disciples that he is sovereign over all of creation, that the laws of nature, he is above. He is not governed by the laws he made. He is in control of those laws, that he is the master and controller of the seas, that he is the one who controls gravity. He is in control of all things. So John gives that to us today in this fifth sign. So if you will read with me in John chapter 6, beginning in verse 16. It says, "When evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into a boat and started across the sea to Capernaum. It was now dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. The sea became rough because a strong wind was blowing. And when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and coming near the boat, and they were frightened. But he said to them, 'It is I, do not be afraid.' Then they were glad to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going." Let's pray one more time. Lord, we do in this moment come before you recognizing that this is your word, that you are the God of all creation who has made yourself known to us very specifically through Jesus Christ, who is the incarnate word. And today we have the written word before us revealing Christ to us. And Jesus, we understand, we recognize that you are the radiance of the glory of God, the exact representation of the divine nature. So as we look into your word today, we pray that you would give us ears to hear, give us eyes to see, and please give us willing hearts to obey. And let us be challenged as the disciples were in this very moment in history. And let us see you who is master over the seas. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, if you're afraid of spiders, you're an arachnophobic, right? Do we have a few arachnophobics in here? I know of one, but I'm not going to point her out to you. We have some arachnophobics. Those little eight-legged creatures can be a little creepy, right? That's arachnophobia. How about agoraphobia? Are there any agoraphobics in here? If you were truly an agoraphobic, you wouldn't be here because an agoraphobic is afraid of crowds, right? This is not really a crowd, but if you're an agoraphobic, you're afraid to get out of your house. You're going to be a hermit. You're going to be a true recluse if you have agoraphobia. What about anacrophobia? What is anacrophobia? Now, I forgot about that one. Oh, that's a scare. No, acrophobia, I'm sorry, is the fear of heights, right? So this past couple weeks, there's a couple that were on the roof. I know they don't have acrophobia because they're on the roof. They're not afraid of it. One in particular, I won't mention him either, made me nervous several times because he's very comfortable up there. very comfortable on the roof. So that person or persons did not have acrophobia. But if you're scared of heights, you're an acrophobic. We have a few of those, scared of heights. How about triskaidekaphobia? That's a good one. That's a fun one. You know, there are people. There are people. And if you're one, I'm sorry, I'll pray for you. We have a discussion afterwards. But there are people who will literally count the steps. And when they get to step 13, they're making a big one because they're not touching that 13th step. You know, they will ride in an elevator up to level 12. They'll get out. They'll ascend the stairs up to level 14 and get back on the elevator because they're scared of the number 13. Now, if they're scared of number 13, I think a stairwell is more frightening than a elevator, but that's just me. So phobias, we know that we are a people who are often controlled by fear. And mankind has figured that out, actually, politically, even religiously, tyrannically. Man has learned that he can control using that very effective tool called fear. So we have to face fear day in and day out, many fears every day. And in order to have victory over those fears, you literally have to face them. So if fear has a factor in your life, the way to triumph that fear is to face it head on. And the way we do it is the people of God, we do it with the faith factor. So when you hear that word fear factor, everybody watch that. You know, that actually it just re-aired. It was resurrected. There's Fear Factor, House of Fear. I didn't watch it, but it just came out recently. Fox has resurrected it, but back in 2001 and 2006, NBC aired a very successful reality stunt program called Fear Factor. And the way that episode began, you'd hear Joe Rogan say, "I'm Joe Rogan, and this is Fear Factor." The stunts and something you'll see on this show today were designed and constructed by highly trained professionals. The stunts on this show should not be attempted by anyone, any place, anywhere. You ever watch that show? You know, the people would get into like a glass box and they just pour like a bunch of roaches on them or something. Or they'd have to eat sheep eyeballs or, you know, walk a high wire over top of something in flames. So the whole point of that show was you have six contestants, and those six contestants would have to face all of these stunts, these things that most people are deathly afraid of. And if you failed at a stunt or you bailed out because of some sort of thing, well, you failed and only got down to one. And that one person who successfully faced all those fears got $50,000 at the end of the show. So that's fear factor. And fear factors into all of our lives. And just like this show was designed to bring these people to these places of utter fear so that they could have victory over them, that's really what we see in God's word. We see that God does something very similar to his people. He does something very similar for us. And so he puts us in places, he puts us in situations where we have to face the fear. He boils it up. He puts us in a place where that fear has to come to the surface. And then we are left with a choice. Am I going to bail? Or am I going to face it? And I'm going to extinguish it with faith because there is one who is greater than what I'm afraid of. You know, there is one who is greater than a spider. Or there's a thing greater than a spider. It's called a boot. You know, it works every time. And it's something how we can let something so small paralyze us, right? I'll tell a quick story. When I was in high school, I always caught snakes. I grew up on the river. I was very desensitized to snakes. I'm not scared of them at all. I've been bit 100 times, not by anything venomous. I have not been bit by one of those guys. So snakes don't bother me at all. And my football buddies had several that were deathly afraid of snakes. So we happened to, I forget when it was exactly, it happened to find a dead one on the side of the road. So I grabbed it and I put it at the right on the threshold of the field house door. And the way the field house worked in Bluntstown, where I was going to school, you had to kind of walk through a little corridor and then go in. So you couldn't really see the entry until you were on it. And I put the snake there and a couple of my friends just sat in the corner just to watch. And it was hilarious. It was hilarious to see how many people hurt themselves and hurt other people because of a dead snake. right? That snake wasn't going to do anything to them. But they're so deathly afraid of it that their fear caused them to bring hurt upon themselves and bring us a lot of fun. But so fear, we see here in this passage, Jesus actually sends his disciples to a place that's going to boil up those fears. And that's going to show them that Jesus is actually bigger than their fears. Let's look at it again, and then we'll look at some parallel passages. It says, when evening came, his disciples went down to the sea. All right, evening came. Remember, this is after he fed the 5,000. And when he fed the 5,000, and these men, remember the gospel writer, this is the one sign of Christ that's found in all four gospels. When he fed the 5,000, it mentions 5,000 men. The other gospel, the synoptics mentioned there were women and children there as well. But being the fact that there were 5,000 men, I mentioned this a couple weeks ago, that this is quite a guerrilla force. If Jesus were to give in to the temptation that was given to him by the devil when he was fasting in the desert, remember Jesus fasted for 40 days and he was hungry. And then Satan took him up to a high, one of his temptations. He took him up to a high mountain and he said, look at all the kingdoms of the world. All of these can be yours. You can have every one of them if you bow down and worship me. And Jesus was tempted. He was tempted to get the glory without the cross. He was tempted to get the crown without a cross. And then there was a similar temptation in this episode where here he fed the 5,000 and this crowd perceived well that he was the fulfillment of Deuteronomy 18, that he is this prophet likened unto Moses. He's the Messiah, and he's coming to deliver us. You have a 5,000 men who are going to be loyal to your side to take over Rome right now, and they attempted to make him king. When you look in the passage, what does Jesus do? He succeeds. He doesn't give in to that. He withdraws, and he finds his strength in his Father. He withdraws, but then he does something interesting. He sends his disciples across the sea. If you will, we're going to do some flipping today. Flip over to Mark chapter 6. Let's look at this parallel passage. Mark chapter 6, beginning in verse 45. There's a word that Mark likes to use quite often, and Matthew actually uses it in this passage too, and that word is immediately. So Jesus fed the 5,000. They attempted to make him king. He withdrew. He withdrew to pray and seek the Father, and then he sends the disciples. So immediately, verse 45 says, he made his disciples get into boats and go before him to the other side to Bethsaida while he dismissed the crowd. So before he dismissed the crowd, before all this happened, he said, disciples, get into the boat and get out of here. So he gave them a very specific command. He made them leave the eastern side of the sea and travel west about 5 miles to Bethsaida. Mark says Bethsaida. Matthew and John say Capernaum. And it's not a contradiction in Scripture. You may look at that and say, hey, wait, that's a contradiction. No, towards. It's showing that they're moving from the eastern side of the sea to the western side of the sea. So they're moving towards Capernaum, towards Bethsaida. Bethsaida is about 5 miles south of Capernaum. So it would be the same thing in saying, oh, he sent us towards Capernaum. He sent us towards Bethsaida, meaning that about 5 mile journey that we were told, we were commanded to travel. So immediately Jesus made his disciples. So it was a command to go to the other side. And going back to John, remember, said we're going to be flipping back and forth. It says, when evening came, his disciples went down to the sea. So now we know why they did. When we have Mark and we have Matthew, why did they go down the sea? Because Jesus told them to. Jesus told them to go there. So they got into the boat in verse 17 and started across the sea to Capernaum. And this is important. John has several themes within the Gospel of John. And one is light and darkness. And remember in the very beginning that the light came into the world and his own didn't receive them, right? Didn't receive him. But the darkness could not comprehend or could not overpower the light. And Jesus is the light of the world. So all throughout John, you see this imagery of light and darkness. You'll see that the darkness tries to dominate, but the light always wins every time. So even in this passage, you see this mentioning of the disciples obeying Christ's command. And in their obedience, it takes them to darkness. So don't forget that. Hold on to that for a moment. They obeyed Christ's command, and that command took them to a dark place. But not just to a dark place, but a very turbulent place. So they got in the boat. They started to Capernaum. It was now dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. So now it's even worse, isn't it? It's even scarier. Talking about a fear factor. Talking about a setup here. Okay, it's dark, and you don't even have Christ with you at the moment physically. So they are commanded to go to a dark place. And then we'll see in verse 18, this is a place that becomes very turbulent. It says, the sea became rough because of a strong wind was blowing. You read Matthew and read Mark, and you see it's a little more expressive. It almost seems to be an understatement here by John. The Sea of Galilee is, if you want to get an idea of how big the Sea of Galilee is, it's close to the size of St. Joe Bay. It's about the same size. But something unique about the Sea of Galilee is that it's 700 feet below sea level. All right, so it's a very unique body of water being that low below sea level. And what can cause this storms to arise so quickly is it's situated below sea level like that, and also the topography around the lake. The north of the lake and the east side of the lake are high. We have mentioned this a couple weeks ago. On the east side of the lake, you have the Golan Heights. You have cliffs kind of rising straight up. And in the south, you have the arid, dry plains that winds will come warm, or I would say hot winds will come from the south blowing into the lake and get sucked down into it. But from the north, you have the cooler, cold winds over the mountains getting sucked into it, and it becomes a perfect storm. And it can become a perfect storm in a moment. Do we have any sailors here? I know we do. Have you ever been in a spot in the water where it goes from a mill pond to a boiling cauldron in like a minute? It can happen. One day this past summer, we were frying fish, and it was just beautiful. And all of a sudden, this wind just kind of knocked us down, knocked over coolers. It blew the gas out on the cooker, and it just hit just like that. And there were white caps out in the bay, and it made me think of this incident at that moment. And that's what happened on the sea. See, here, the disciples were directly commanded by Christ to cross the sea, about a five-mile journey from the east side to Capernaum, towards Capernaum. And it's dark. They don't have LED lights, right? They don't have Q beams. It's dark, and it becomes a boiling cauldron. It is a turbulent sea. So it's dark and it's turbulent, and they're there because Jesus sent them there. Verse 19. And when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, so that means they're a little bit past midway. So they're not in a spot where they can just pull the side to land quickly. They're in a dangerous spot. They're in a very scary place. So they rowed about 3 or 4 miles, and they saw Jesus. And what was the response to seeing Jesus walking on the sea and coming near the boat? It says they were frightened. So Jesus put them in a spot to get that fear to the surface. Let's get this fear to the surface so that he can show them that he is bigger than their fear. Verse 20, but he said to them, it is I, do not be afraid. Another theme within the Gospel of John are the I am statements. Remember, there are 7 particular I am statements. And there's even one instance in John where Jesus clearly says, before Abraham was, I am. And the Greek phrase is ego I me. Ego I me. That's the self-designation of God. I am. On Wednesday nights, we're praying through the names and the attributes of God. The first Wednesday night, we kind of camped out on I am for a little bit. The I am, God needs no explanation. He needs no defense. He is who he is, and he is everything. And here in the Gospel of John, Jesus, as I mentioned in my prayer earlier, Hebrews 1, verse 1, Jesus is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of God's nature. He is the I am incarnate. He is God in the flesh. And that's what John is revealing to us. And that's what this sign does. It shows that he is God. So when they see Jesus and they're terribly frightened, it's dark. And I wonder how they saw him. If in my mind, I just think, well, if they thought it was a ghost, he was probably emanating some sort of light. He was the light for them, wasn't he? But when they saw Christ, they were terribly frightened. And what does Jesus say? Look again. He says to them, "It is I, do not be afraid." So literally he says, "I am, don't keep on being afraid." That's the tense that it's in. Don't go on being afraid. Your fear can be absolved now. Your fear can be dissolved because the I am is with you. And then look in verse 21. Excuse me. It says, "Then they were glad to take him into the boat." You bet they were. I need you, Jesus. I need you now. And the I am comes into the boat, and immediately, this is where John uses that term, that like Mark and Matthew does, immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. So it seems to be another miracle took place, but John doesn't really highlight that. He specifically mentioned seven signs, but the moment Jesus got into the boat, everything they were afraid of was gone. It was gone. There's a lot to learn here, isn't there? All right, are we phobic? Do we have phobias? How does fear factor into your life and into mine? How does fear factor into my daily decisions? How does it factor into my anxiety? You know, anxiety is a consequence of unresolved fear. Now, anxiety should be something that we, you know, that we turn over to the Lord. We're not to be anxious people because we're not the ones in control. God is. But when we face that anxiety, what do? Well, we need to look to the I am, who is bigger than whatever that we're fearing. There is no fear of ours that is a real fear in comparison to the I am. So here, the I am comes into the boat. I want you to look over at Matthew 14, verse 22. This is Matthew's account. Matthew 14. Matthew 14, beginning in verse 22. Matthew using the same word. "Immediately he made the disciples get into the boat to go before him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. And after he dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Often Christ did this. And when evening came, he was there alone. But the boat by this time was a long way from land." See this, you get a colorful picture when you look at the different gospel accounts. You get different perspectives to see it more fully. "But the boat was a long way from land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them." So Matthew gives us a little more information. Not only was it turbulent, not only was it dark, but now it says the wind was against them. So they are going directly into the wind. They're moving into the storm. They're not being chased by a storm. They're actually going into it. So they're sent by Jesus to go into the storm. And verse 25 says, "And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the water." So Jesus came the fourth watch between 3 and 6 in the morning. That's a dark time. Do we have any hunters here? When is the darkest time? Right before dawn. Right before dawn is the darkest time. It really is. So Jesus comes to them when the storm is against them in the darkest moment. Just think on that for a moment. Jesus sent them there, and he comes to them at the darkest moment and the worst time when the storm was blowing hard against them. Did he come the moment they felt a little trickle? The moment that they felt that breeze coming? He let them live in that turbulence. He let them stay in the dark to boil those fears to the surface. And you know the story. You know that Matthew gives us more, that Peter actually said, "Jesus, if it's you, bid me come to you." And he did, and Peter walked on water. He walked on water because his faith was not in his abilities. His faith was in the I am. And as long as his faith was in the I am, he was conquering the elements. But he sank, and we know that Jesus corrected him. "Little faith, why did you doubt? Don't doubt me. I am king over the waters and the seas." Why don't you turn to Exodus? Exodus 14. Let's bring it to us. Let's bring it to some application. Exodus 14. I like to hear the sounds of the pages. A lot we can read here, but I'm only going to pull out a snippet. So Exodus 14 is after Pharaoh finally caved and released the people, released the Hebrews. And remember, when they were released, all the Egyptians like sent them away and gave them all their riches. They wanted the Hebrews out of there. But after they were gone, Pharaoh's heart hardened again, and he grabbed a chariot force to chase after the Hebrews. And as the Hebrews were leaving, as they left Egypt, they were being led by God in a manifestation of a pillar of cloud by day and fire by night. So God is specifically leading them to a specific place. And as God leads the people, he leads them to a dead end. He leads them to the water's edge. So he leads them to the water's edge, and he hardens Pharaoh's heart to chase after them. So God here, just like he does with the disciples, he does with his people, the Israelites, and he puts them in a spot where he's boiling their fears to the surface so that he can reveal that he's bigger than Pharaoh. He's bigger than their fears. Verse 10, when Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they feared greatly. Do you see the similarity between they and the disciples? The disciples feared greatly. Here, they feared greatly, and the people of Israel cried out to the Lord, just like Peter did. Lord, save me, when he was sinking, cried out to the Lord. And that's a great lesson there, that when our fear is paralyzing us, what is the right response? Cry out to the Lord. The I am is bigger than your fear. Verse 11, they said to Moses, is because there is no are no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? What a stubborn people, huh? What have you done to us bringing us out of Egypt? You know what that tells us? There's a lot loaded in that verse. That tells us a lot about human nature. How many people were in the boat when Jesus sent the boat across? Just the disciples. The thousands were on the shore. The shore is comfortable. It's much more comfortable, and there's a lot more peace, so to say, to have your feet on that sweet terra firma rather than being out on that turbulent sea. So the crowds were in a comfortable spot, but his people were placed in a dark, turbulent place. Here, we see in verse 11, what do they want? They wanted this comfort. They wanted even if it was slavery, they wanted that false peace, that comfort of not being challenged, not having their fears boiled to the surface. So, were there not enough graves in Egypt? Is that the reason you brought us out here? But they cried to the Lord. That's the right response. What have you done to us again? Bringing us out of Egypt, they say in verse 11. Verse 12, is not this what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians, for it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness. There's a lot there as well. You know, there are a lot of people interested in Jesus, interested in what Jesus can give. But are they interested in following his commands? Remember, if he's not Lord of all, he's not Lord at all. We can't get the benefits of Christ without being surrendered to Christ. And we'll talk more about these crowds in weeks ahead, because the same crowds that were fed by him, well, he rebukes them and he turns them away. He turns them away because they just wanted the things that Jesus could give. They just want their bellies filled, but they didn't want obedience. Obedience demands. Obedience, faith calls us to come and to die, to lay down your life into the hands of Jesus. And let me tell you, it may seem safer in Egypt. It may seem safer on the shore. But let me tell you, it's much more dangerous in that comfortable spot. It's much more safe to be on that turbulent, dark waters in the presence of the I Am. Much more safe. But this is what they wanted. Why didn't you just leave us in Egypt? Why don't you just leave us there? Verse 13, and Moses said to the people, fear not. Very similar than what Jesus said. Stop going on being afraid. That's really what the tense of that verb was that John gives us. Don't keep on being afraid. That's typifying your life right now. You're afraid and you're afraid and you're afraid. Stop being afraid. And Moses says to the people, fear not, stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord. When Peter stepped out of the boat, he stood firm on water. That doesn't happen. Mankind can't accomplish that. But see, through the work of the I Am, he was able to do so. And something very similar here with Moses saying, don't keep on being afraid. You're afraid of the Egyptians. You're afraid to go out. You want to be in slavery so you can be comfortable. Stop being afraid. Just stand where you are and trust the Lord. So he says, fear not, stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord. That's really the command given to us in our Christian life. Stop being afraid. Just stay put in your faith with Christ. Stay right there with the I Am and watch what he does. Just watch what he does. Well, I don't want to be in the storm. Oh, I know that. We don't want to be in the darkness. We don't want to be in the storm. But guess who's there? The I Am. I want to be with the I Am. He is bigger than the storm. So stay put and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. And then look what he does. Look what God does. He says that the Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent. On that water, could the disciples fight that storm? They're in the dark. They have a hard storm in their face. Who can control the weather? You know, man thinks he can. No, he can't control the weather. God is in control of all of creation. So God fought for them on that lake that night. And immediately when he got into the boat, they were at their place where they needed to be. So we see in this time, hundreds and hundreds of years before, the Lord fought for them. All they had to do was be silent. And then I'll quickly read the rest. The Lord said to Moses, why do you cry to me? Tell the people of Israel to go forward. They had to keep going forward. Lift up your staff, stretch out your hand over the sea to divide it, that the people of Israel may go through the sea on dry ground. And I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they shall go in after them. And I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his hosts, his chariots and his horsemen. God's going to get his glory through condemnation. He's going to get his glory through salvation. And he does it in this moment. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gotten glory over Pharaoh, his chariots and his horsemen. Then the angel of God, who was going before the host of Israel, moved and went behind them. And the pillar of cloud moved from before them and stood behind them, coming between the host of Egypt and the host of Israel. And there was the cloud and the darkness, and it lit up the night without one coming near the other all night. So what happens in this instance? God led Israel to a dead end, led them to the shores of the Red Sea. And he hardened Pharaoh's heart to chase them to that moment. They were pinched. They were in a tight spot. And what did God do? He was leading them all the way. And then God fights for them by moving from before the Israelites and getting between them and the danger. And he is a light to the Israelites. He is darkness to the Egyptians. And the Israelites are saved as they pass through the sea on dry ground all night long. But when morning came, what happened when morning came? He destroyed the Egyptians. He destroyed the Egyptians and they were delivered. This night, the disciples, as they were on the sea, when morning came, they were at the arrival spot. They were delivered. See, morning does come. And that's what guides us as our faith. Remember, faith is the evidence of things unseen, the substance of things hoped for. We continue to trust in the word of the Lord even when we're in the darkness. We continue to trust and move forward faithfully when the storm is against us. Because when we're in the storm and it's against us and it's turbulent and it's dark, we're there because he put us there. Because he's teaching us something. He is trying and he's testing our faith. He's not trying us to get us to sin. No, he's testing us like a purification of a metal. He's bringing to the surface those impurities so that we discard those false ideas and false trusts. And we see the I Am and we say, come into the boat. Come into the boat. I want to be with you in the midst of this storm. So we see the first application to this is stand firm. no longer be afraid and wait for the salvation of the Lord. Do you have phobias? Do you have fears? How is fear factoring into your life? Just think a lot. Mostly, we know financial fears factor into our life. They motivate our actions. Relational fears factor in and motivate our actions. Many things can cause us to fight the waves alone. But let's remember that Christ puts us in these places to show us that he, again, is the I Am. Psalm 56, 1 through 4. This will be the last one you're turning to, okay? Psalm 56, 1 through 4. I don't hear many pages. 56, 1 through 4. Here's another way we can apply this. Remember, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He doesn't change. He still sends us to places like he did the disciples, and we were called to respond in the same way. Be gracious to me, O God, for man tramples on me. All day long, an attacker oppresses me. My enemies trample me all day long, for many attack me proudly. When I am afraid, I will put my trust in you. In God, whose word I praise, in God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me? That really means, really, what can happen in this life that can pull me away from God? Romans 8, can anything? Can peril? Can famine? Can nakedness? Can sword? Everything you can think of, can it separate us from God? No. Nothing will separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. What can man do to me? So when I'm afraid, I put my trust in you. I told you before that I believe my favorite missionary is John G. Payton, who is a missionary to cannibals in the New Hebrides Islands in the 19th century. And he was such a courageous man. He faced death daily. And he faced it daily courageously because he said in his diary that I am invincible until Jesus says otherwise. So his faith, he knew that, what can man do to me? If I am killed with a killing stone or a spear and then eaten, he knew that that would have been the will of the Lord, and no man could do it without God's permission. So it caused him to be so bold and so courageous that his ministry brought who knows how many from the deep darkness of cannibalism and that's just the darkness of being under the complete control of Satan to being in the kingdom of God because of his courageous faith. He knew, what can man do to me? When I'm afraid, I put my trust in God, whose word I praise. Who are you? I am, Jesus said. I am. And their fears were absolved by the I am. Listen to this verse. You may like this. Psalm 77, verse 16. When the waters saw you, O God, when the waters saw you, they were afraid. Indeed, the deep trembled. So when the waters saw the I am, the waters were afraid. I love that verse, Psalm 77, 16. So just think of the fears. You know, when the spider sees Jesus, the spider's afraid, right? When Jesus is bigger than anything that we could ever face. So let us be a people that are not governed by our fears, but our faith conquers those fears. So again, the question is, how does fear factor into your life? How is it factoring into your life? How is it motivating your actions? Trust in Christ. Trust in him. And as you and I experience those dark, turbulent times, be assured you are there by the sovereign plan of God. God causes all things to work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. He puts us in those places to show us our false trusts and our fears so we can cast them aside and we can embrace the I am. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this story, this wonderful story, this time when, Jesus, you displayed your power over all creation as you walked upon water as if it were concrete. And you showed your disciples that there is no storm, there is no darkness, that there's no storm that you cannot calm, there's no darkness that you cannot light up. And you were able to take them to their destination. Just as the Israelites, when dawn came, when the sun rose, they were delivered. Their enemies were completely vanquished. So, Lord, let us be faithful to you throughout the night, throughout the time where we are still in darkness and the winds are hard in our faces. We know that that morning is coming. That's just as your word says, that weeping may last for a night, but joy does come in the morning. And you're not slow about your promises, as some would count slowness, but you are patient toward us. You're not willing that any of your people perish. You'll save every last one of your people. We believe that with all of our hearts. So let us prove faithful. Let us prove faithful today, not allowing our fears. And we could just put the blank, and there are many, many fears we could insert in that blank. But anything that we put in that blank, Jesus, you're bigger than. So let us trust in you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.